Today's scripture is from Luke 1, verses 39 to 56. It's on page 831 in the Pew Bible, page 831. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why this has happened to me, that the mother of the Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of the servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away and empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth, God, and the love in all of our hearts be magnified by you, both today and always. Amen. Every year on Christmas morning, we had a very strict set of traditions. More than any other day of the year, the rituals had to be religiously observed to the letter. More so than Easter baskets or birthday blowing out of candles on cakes, or Halloween trick-or-treating, if Christmas were to be properly enacted, we had to follow very specific and unquestioned rules. For you see, my mom did and still does live all year for Christmas time. Multiple trees with many ornaments, holiday parties for friends, and trays of cookies for everyone she knows in Fort Collins, which is a lot after 23 years here. Needless to say, we all ended up taking this Christmas business very seriously. Now, I'm sure that many of your families will have some version of the traditions that I'm about to describe, and I'm going to encourage you to let your minds wander, which I know I don't have to give you permission to do during a sermon, but to let your minds wander with intention towards your own Christmas traditions that made it whole for you. The first rule of Christmas for us was that my sister, Jamie, would wake up first at around, of course, 5 in the morning, and then run around the house waking everyone else up. This, of course, became increasingly annoying as I got older. Other rules included opening the stockings first and then having breakfast, which always included waffles, otherwise it wouldn't be Christmas. And then only after breakfast could we open the big gifts under the tree that Santa had brought. To that end, it was a very important rule that of the presents underneath the tree, we would have to open those sent from far away, from grandparents, aunts and uncles, godparents first, and then call each of them in turn to say thank you before proceeding to the rest of the presents. In retrospect, not a bad idea for kids to learn. During breakfast itself, we would always read the entire scripture passage from the birth of Christ, beginning with where around our lectionary passage is today in chapter 1, and concluding with the angels singing with the shepherds in the fields at the end of chapter 2 of Luke. All of these traditions and the right order of things helped make Christmas special and sacred. Christmas was really a family liturgy around a tree. a set of practices and traditions that helped make it meaningful. The most important and essential part of that ritual morning was that before we could come down the stairs, we had a two-story house, and see the stockings in the tree for the first time, we had to remember to stop at a specific stair while going down before we could see the tree around the corner and wait for my mom to pray with us before proceeding to the stockings. We would be squirming and jumping up and down with anticipation and excitement about the gifts, but never once in all of those years did my sister or I ever try to sneak a preview without first getting the prayer. Now, this might have been superstition, but I like to think of it as appreciation for ritual. Many people in the mainline church don't always believe that children appreciate ritual, but this was proof that they do. We would hold our each other's hands on the stairs, bow our heads, and Mom would say a prayer every year that went something like this. "Dear Lord Jesus," she would say, "today help us to remember that in all we are given, we receive you. In all that we give to each other, the most important thing we give is a sign of our love for each other and you and your love for us. May we always remember that the greatest gift has already been given. We pray that today will help us feel your love for each other even more. Amen." And with that, the floodgates would open and we'd run down the stairs to behold the tree. My Christmas mornings growing up were actually an enacted and embodied family-specific liturgy or worship service complete with prayers, scripture, and music. I'm sure many of you can identify the liturgies of your families. The goal of the whole experience, including the act of offering material presents to each other, was the sharing of love with one another. What we were waiting on those stairs every year wasn't really the gifts, I like to think, but we were waiting for a reminder of God's love through the prayers, the scripture, and the signs, the tokens of love in the gifts that were given and received. Likewise, our scripture passage from today, from Luke chapter 1, 39 through 56, is also containing of liturgy and family. Our passage today, starting with chapter 1, verses 39 of Luke, for context, happens right after the famous Luke 1:38, which Jane Ann talked about in her children's time. The angel has just left, and Mary says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Okay, so imagine that the angel of the Lord has just confronted you. "Greetings, favored one," and delivered the strange news to you that you're about to have God's baby. Congratulations. Who is, by the way, going to change the world forever in the ways of love and light? Then the awkward and abrupt angel quickly departs, as quickly as it appeared to you in the first place, and you're left standing there with this awesome news. What do you do next? Do you go back to your daily chores? Do you keep this news to yourself? Do you? No, Plymouth, you jump in your Prius, which I know many of you would do. Or as Mary would have done her energy-efficient donkey, which I was pointed out is also a hybrid. And you drive as fast as you can in your energy-efficient car, which may not be very fast at all since it's energy-efficient, to the closest loved one you can find who you want to trust and share your good news with. Luke 1, 39 through 45. Mary set out and went with haste, that means really fast, to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. What we're seeing here is how contagious love is, right? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." When you get the best gift God can give you, the gift of the embodied God who is love within you, when you get to be Theotokos, or God-bearer, the one who was there since the beginning and for whom you have been waiting, When you find love in your life, when love is manifested in your life through your actions, the correct and good and whole reaction is not to store all that love up for yourself and hide it under a bushel, but the reaction to share it is what is modeled by Mary. The reaction to the experience of carrying love that Mary models is to share love with others. Now, there's a deadly myth of scarcity in the world about love. This myth that you all have heard or experienced in one form or another is that more people around us, the more people who are around us who find true love, who have families who love them, who find a loving church community, who find a love for life, the more love that is absorbed by others, people, happy families, there is less to go around. Have any of you heard this or experienced this myth? I call this the Grinch effect. Standing up in your cave, looking down, saying, why are they all so happy? Right? We have made love into a limited time-released product. We have commoditized love. The lines for love are fierce and dangerous, like shopping on Black Friday or attempting the Apple Store lines when the newest iPhone is released. We've created a world of fear and scarcity around love. Love is wrapped up now in fear of not having it rather than the hope of what it can offer. This actually became clear to Gerhardt and I after becoming engaged in September. The number of friends who saw our next step in our relationship as a sign that they hadn't yet reached that level was astonishing. I'm so happy for you, through gritted teeth, is how that usually goes. I have some gospel news for today from Luke 1, 39 through 56. Love is a contagion and not a commodity. We see that in how Elizabeth and her baby immediately caught love just by the sound of joy in Mary's voice. Hope, peace, joy, and we catch love here in Advent. The second thing we see here is how love is something that implies a necessity to share it with others. Mary does not keep the love growing within her to herself. No, she drives down the ancient version of I-25 at 100 donkey miles per hour to her best friend and family member, Elizabeth, to share in a liturgy of joy. So far, we have seen that love is something that is contagious and necessitates sharing, and that without limits, it is exciting. So then we have verses 46 through 56. And this is something I can only think of as a Christmas miracle happening. In itself, it is a worship that they have together. Mary remembers or internally recalls the prayer of Hannah from 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10. So she remembers tradition of love in her community, the tradition of one being overtaken with joy for God. She then says or sings what is known as the Magnificat. The word Magnificat literally means, my soul magnifies, the first three words of the Magnificat. Mary sings to God with Elizabeth present a liturgy. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. And his holy name. Amen. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud through their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Elizabeth and Mary join in a family worship of God in response to the love in their midst. They didn't have a Christmas tree, but this is their moment. It is also connected to others who came before them in love, the Magnificat of Hannah. This is not a solitary act, and I've always liked to think that Elizabeth might have actually joined in with Mary in the song for Christ. This is kind of more of a duet then, isn't it? It is a duet between Mary and Hannah. It is also a duet between Elizabeth and Mary, and a chorus with the baby and all those to come. They have caught a glimpse of love and they want to share it. There's an idea these days, particularly in our more liberal side of Christianity to which Plymouth belongs, that we should no longer be giving gifts at Christmas. We have become too materialistic. Many a well-meaning minister today will be preaching about how Christmas has lost its true meaning because of gift giving. For some of us, our family traditions include gift giving as part of the Christmas song of joy, thanksgiving, hope, and especially the sharing of a token of love, a gift to others. I don't believe giving up gift giving is necessary or realistic. Luke 1:39-56 shows us that love is something we need to share with others. For some of us, this means being near family at Christmas, as Mary needed to be near Elizabeth with her good news. For others, it is the love magnified in the rituals, liturgies, traditions, and folklore of Christmas. And for many more of us, it will mean engaging in the spiritual practice of intentional, thoughtful gift-giving, tokens and signs and symbols of our care and thought for one another. What other time of the year do you go into a store only thinking about what you're going to get for someone else? Love is expressed in many ways. One of those love languages is intentionally buying small tokens as signs of love for others. As long as this is done prayerfully and with awareness of the blessing, it can continue to be an essential part of what it means to show signs of love with one another. Regardless of your specific traditions, and I hope you've been daydreaming about your Christmas traditions, cherish them. Examine them this season. Think about the details that make the holiday meaningful to you. It might be something as small as sitting on a step and saying a prayer, or as big as baking Jesus a birthday cake, which I know some families do. These are your family Christmas liturgies. Let me offer a prayer for your Christmas shopping and your Christmas giving this year. Will you pray with me? May the intention be to share signs of love, of thoughtfulness, and of hope. May purchasing and giving of gifts never be used as a weapon of power or cruel intentions to prove something about how great we are. We pray, God, that as we continue in our many Christmas traditions this coming week, that we may find new meaning behind every action, every song, every gift given and received. May this Christmas be the start of a new intentionality behind the sharing of your love in many ways, and may it be very merry and very blessed in ancient ways of Hannah, in new ways, and in the loving that is as contagious as Mary's song. Amen.